lot of people are wanted to welcome you as well. This is kind of a special thing. We actually have added a new driver to our family. So our 17-year-old took his, now 17, took his driver's test back in the beginning of winter and passed it. Otherwise, I wouldn't be bringing it up, obviously. I don't look to embarrass my family just a little bit sometimes. And it's been interesting. It's kind of a new season of life for Carrie and me trying to navigate the whole kid driver thing. Like, it is the weirdest thing where the first time your kid drops you off at work. Like, hey, when are you going to pick me up, son? You know, I don't have any car here. And so we've been navigating that. Things change. And things, honestly, are things to navigate for Ezra as well. You know, when you are a passenger in a car, you can decide to watch where you're going or not, and it really doesn't matter. Most of the time, you're just along for the ride, but when you're the driver, you kind of need to know where you're going, and so directions are really important, hoping he has the right directions. Now, back in the day, and now that I'm 40, I can say, you know, back in the day, because I'm officially old. Back in the day, when I started driving and needed to know where to go or how to get there, my dad often would take out a piece of paper, a blank piece of paper, to get out a penny and say, all right, Ben, here's the house, and write a box, and then put an X in there, and then he'd kind of draw all the roads, and then, did your dad, if he did this, ever say this to you, like, and just understand, son, this isn't to scale, and I'm like, well, I didn't think it was to scale, Dad, but anyway, thank you for letting me know that it's not to scale, but that's how in back in the day that they would kind of show you, you know, how to get where you're going. Nowadays, I have drawn zero maps. To scale or not to scale, we just, you know, type it into the phone and the GPS is supposed to tell you how to get there, and that's worked pretty well so far. But if you've used GPS for a while, you also know it's not always perfect. In fact, I was looking online this week and saw a couple of pretty major GPS mishaps. In Spain, there was a tourist that was driving at night, and you know, in cities in Europe, the buildings are really tall and the streets are kind of narrow, so you can't always see what's around. And the GPS told this driver to make a hard right once you got to the intersection, and so this driver did. And it didn't say, but I'm assuming it's a she. But I don't know why. I'm just kidding. All right, the hard right. Down not a street, but a pedestrian staircase where the car got stuck and they had to crane that car out. GPS told this driver to do that. In Alaska, there was like 5 cars in one day that because of their GPS directed them, they actually ended up driving onto an active airstrip in a city in Alaska, which, I mean, that's just as much on the driver as the GPS. Like, all of a sudden, it opens up into this big 6-lane highway or something. But I think the point I'm trying to make is, A, don't always trust GPS. Secondly, and more importantly, our first fill-in for today, no one prefers to go the wrong way. Now, I know this is really deep, and you know, that's what you get here at Bethlehem, is really deep news, but we'll get deeper. But I think if we establish this, and if we're all on the same page here, that none of us, if we had a choice, would be preferring to go the wrong way, I think we're all on the same level playing field for God's word to make a dent in our hearts today, because this is true for driving, and it's also true for life. That when it comes to how you navigate through life, no one prefers to go the wrong way. No one prefers to go the way that is filled with less blessing. In fact, I wanted to kind of just define what I mean by wrong way, and it's kind of what I just said. So the wrong way, the way that I'm thinking of it, is this. It's a life path that doesn't lead towards the best possible outcome. And this is ambiguous for a reason that we're going to kind of dig into in the message. But just for a moment, when I say the wrong way in life, what I'm referring to in this message is a life path that won't lead to the best possible outcome. And so what we want to do today is two things. First thing is, I want to point out a situation or a circumstance that all of us sort of come into where it is very tempting to go the wrong way. And it's very clear that one way is the right way and one way is a wrong way. So I want to share that circumstance so that you're aware of it. And then secondly, especially when it dovetails with the message of this series, is that I want you in those moments to press pause. And before you do anything, before you go in one direction or the other, I want you to ask the question, what am I thinking right now? And am I thinking the right things before I make that particular life path decision? Sound fair? So we're going to dig into and look into the life of a man in the Old Testament named Jonah, not Nick Jonas, but Jonah. How many of you have been taking kind of a poll this week? How many of you have heard of Jonah? Raise your hand if you've heard of the name. Okay. And that, you know, some of you are like, really? You're asking? There's a lot of the prophets in the Old Testament that no one has heard of. But as I've looked at hands and factoring in those that would never raise their hand in church, I'm thinking like about 95% of people that attended this weekend have heard of Jonah. And the thing you've probably remember the most is this big fish that came and swallowed Jonah alive. And some of you have always wondered, maybe that's just a fable of God to teach a lesson. Here's the thing. I have always believed that it really happened, and I have no issues believing that. It's written in a way of that Jonah writes of something that wasn't a story but actually happened. And for me, if I believe in a God that can raise the dead and self-resurrect himself, that is Jesus, I certainly believe that he could also allow for a big fish to come and swallow someone alive and then spit them out. So this is a real event that happened about 800 years before the time of Jesus. Now, what I want to really dig into before we get to the fish swallowing thing is what led up to Jonah being swallowed by a fish. So we're going to start at the very beginning of Jonah's memoir. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 starts this way. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. In a very special way, maybe it was a voice that Jonah heard. Maybe it was a dream that he had, but God made his will for Jonah very clear, and his will was this: I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Pretty easy to understand. Jonah's direction from God was go to this town called Nineveh and preach a message of judgment against it. Now, I want to just make sure before we get too, I guess, frustrated with Jonah and throw too many stones at him, to recognize this was not an easy thing to do for a host of reasons. So Nineveh is in the country of Assyria. Jonah is from the country of Israel. Assyria and Israel, they don't get together, they don't get along politically. They're always fighting each other. They're always at war against each other. They also don't believe in the same God. Jonah believes in the God that we know from the Bible, the true God. The Ninevites and the Assyrians, they believe in a whole host of false gods. So it's one thing to bring a message of judgment to someone who believes in the same God that you do. It's another thing to bring a message of judgment against someone who doesn't care about the God that you represent. This was going to be a really tough task. The third thing, and maybe the most horrible, is that this is a very violent people, the Assyrians. In fact, in ancient times, they were known for being the best in the world at something that is going to like blow your mind and like, how did people even know they were the best in the world at this? Unfortunately, they were known for being really, really good at skinning people alive. That was the way they punished people. And they were really good at it. And people they didn't like, and people, foreigners especially, that were causing problems, this is just what they did. So God says, go to Nineveh. Preach a message of judgment. And Jonah's reply: Jonah ran away from the Lord. Jonah ran away from his plan. Jonah ran away from his direction and headed for Tarshish. He went down to the town of Joppa first, where he found a ship bound for Tarshish, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for that town to flee from the Lord. Now, I think we probably understand how this probably wasn't the most encouraging or the best thing to do. That is, to follow the Lord's plan would have been a hard thing to do, is what I'm trying to say. But the depths of Jonah's, I guess, running away is even emphasized more when you look at a map. So look at this. So here's Jonah. He's at the port city of Joppa, and he's been called to go to Nineveh, which is about 500 miles away, to preach this message. Jonah doesn't not only listen to the Lord's plan in that moment, but he heads instead to Tarshish, which is way over here, 2,000 miles in the opposite direction, in what is now known as Spain. Now, to give you an idea, back in the day, 800 years before Christ, 2,800 years from today, this was considered to be the edge of the earth. So Jonah gets God's call, and Jonah says, not only am I not going to do that, I'm going to run away as far as I possibly can from not only the Lord, not only relationship with him, but also from the Lord's will and the Lord's plan. Have you ever been there? Maybe not on a boat to Tarshish, but in a situation where either you are or you're tempted to run away from the Lord's clear direction. There are a lot of decisions in life that we make that there's just not a passage you can point to. Like, should I buy that house or that house? Now, there might be biblical principles about good stewardship and different things that you can apply to a situation, but you're not going to find a passage. It is wrong to buy that house in that neighborhood. A car to buy, a vacation to go on, a job to take. There's a lot of times in life where God's will isn't as clear as we'd like it to be or wish it could be. And then there are other times in life where it's a Jonah to Nineveh moment where the direction is so clear, and yet the direction God is calling us is not one in which we necessarily want to go, and many times it's because it's harder. And I was thinking about that this week, about all of the different times that we're in a God called Jonah to Nineveh moment, where God's will is clear, and it's like that moment where we can decide to follow or not. And I think a lot of them for me, and maybe you can relate, happen relationally. And especially, because I've been married now for a little while, especially in marriage, huh? Where, and this is what I mean by that. It's not like be faithful, unfaithful thing. No, that I don't struggle with that. It's like be forgiving or hold a grudge. Be nice or give the cold shoulder. Love like you're being loved, or guys, love like Christ loved the church. I mean, I know the passages. I know what I'm supposed to do. And there are moments in the middle of an argument where I know I should just shut up. But I punch my ticket for Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh. And I don't be quiet, because I need to win. And that's wrong. I need to love like Christ loved the church. I think before marriage, there's relationship challenges and decisions to make that a lot of times, you know, heading to Tarshish looks more pleasing or easier. And before you get married, there's decisions to make, whether am I going to do what all my friends are doing and live like we're married before we really are, or I'm going to wait for marriage. And it's a tough decision. But I'll say the Lord's will is clear. It's just tough to do sometimes, especially as you look around, right? There's financial things where, you know, we recognize all that we have comes from the Lord. And so we should prioritize that in the way we give back, whether it be to our local church or to other people in need and so forth. And does my budget reflect that clear direction from God of giving first fruits? It's tough. I'm either going to follow or I'm not. How about time management? What does your calendar look like? And we've talked about this before. Could someone look at your Google Calendar and know that you prioritize God or prioritize family? For some of us, we're like, yeah, absolutely they could. For others of us, like, don't look at my Google Calendar. I need to switch some things up on there. But there's all these moments, you're probably thinking of others, where God's will is really clear for me, and I'm a runner. I've been running away. I've been going in the opposite direction when God has called me to Nineveh. And part of it is it's easier not to go to Nineveh because they skin people alive over there. It's easier not to follow the Lord's will because in the short term, it's going to be harder. It's not going to have as much fun maybe or as much seemingly worldly success. But here's what I want you to know, and just please, please believe this. It's our next fill-in, that running from God always leads the wrong way. And remember, the definition for the wrong way is a path that leads away from the best possible outcome. And not listening to God's clear direction in any area of life may lead to short-term fun, worldly fun, but will never lead to the best possible outcome. It will always lead the wrong way. And when you're faced with the go to Nineveh or flee to Tarshish moment, okay, which we all have pretty much every single day, I just want you to pause for a moment, okay? If you got to like press the imaginary pause button on your hand, do that. And I just want you to ask yourself this question. What am I thinking right now? And what am I thinking about that would lead me to go to Tarshish? And what should I be thinking that will encourage me to go to Nineveh, even though it's hard? There's two things about God that I really want you to know today in your Nineveh moments. One of them is this, and we unpacked it last week, so I'm just going to mention it without really digging into it. First of all, know that God loves you more than anyone or anything, and he always, always, always wants what's exactly the best for you and for your life, and especially your eternal life with him. The second thing is to know that God sees what you don't see, and he knows what you don't know. In fact, the Bible says it this way. He knows everything. And he knows how that thing in your past that you can't seem to figure out why that happened to you, he knows how it fits in to the plan. He knows how Jonah going to Nineveh would have been the very best thing, not only for the Ninevites, but it also been the best thing for Jonah because God loves Jonah. He would never lead him in a direction that wasn't the best for him. God sees it all. He knows it all. Just trust that. Remember that. There's a pastor in the first century named Paul, and in one of his letters to Christians in Rome, he just spent some time at the end of one of his sections by just sort of like musing about the bigness of God. And he wrote these words, Romans 11. He wrote, "Oh, the depth of the riches," what kind of riches? "The riches of the wisdom and the riches of the knowledge of God." This is like all these Greek words in here, if you could see it, like put together that just sort of emphasize how wise and how knowledgeable God is. Oh, I am just sitting here, and I can't wrap my mind around the depth of the riches of God's wisdom and the knowledge of God and how unsearchable his judgments. Like sometimes I'm not going to figure it out. But it doesn't mean God's not smart. It just means I'm not smart as he is. And his paths be sometimes beyond tracing. Have you ever had one of those moments where you just can't seem to figure God out? Paul did too. Have you ever had one of those moments where you just can't figure something out? Like, and there's two reasons you can't figure something out. One of them is because it makes no sense. Like fidget spinners, as an example. Like, really? It spins, and then it stops, and then you spin it again. And I know I'm part of the problem, as we gave it away at basketball camp this year, but I know kids like it. I haven't figured it out, but before us oldies, you know, throw too many stones, like the 80s was filled with things that you can't figure out, like poofy hair and Aquanet. I mean, come on, ladies, you know, you can't figure that out. It doesn't make any sense, or Zubas, or that SNL would be known for a song about chopping broccoli. I mean, all these different things that you just can't seem to figure out. Because they don't make sense. But with God, it's not that he doesn't make sense. The other reason that you can't figure something out is because it's just too big for you. Like when I first started reading about how big the universe is and the immensity of how far the stars are. You just can't wrap your mind around it. Or maybe you've read a book, or maybe this just shows the lack of my knowledge. Maybe you've read a book where it was just over your head, right? Like, I think this is smart, but I don't quite know because I can't figure it out. It's just too much for me, right? That's the kind of I can't figure it out with God. It's just too much to think about. How can God know what everyone is thinking and the best possible route for every single person who's ever lived? His paths sometimes are beyond tracing out. And then sometimes we're in a point where, like, where we went or where I went or how my life went doesn't seem to make any sense. How are you going to use this for good? And that's where Isaiah comes in, and what he said was this, or at least he shared God's word, and God said, "For my thoughts, the Lord's thoughts, are not your thoughts, Isaiah. Neither are your ways my ways." We're on different wavelengths. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, Lord's ways, higher than your ways, better than your ways, more thought out than your ways, bigger picture than your ways, and my thoughts are better and deeper and bigger picture than your thoughts." What would happen if in those moments where we're being called to Nineveh, we just press pause? Because it feels right not to go. It feels right to go to Tarshish. What if we just press pause and say, okay, God loves me and he knows better than me? Would that make a difference? I think it might. I think it should. Our next fill-in we've talked about already. God sees what we don't see and he knows what we don't know. Now, I need to emphasize again that this doesn't mean that following Jesus or going to Nineveh always is the easier path. In fact, most of the time, following Jesus is harder in the short term. Doing the right thing, what God has said is the right thing, following his direction is the more challenging path. But remember what a wrong way is. A wrong way is any path that leads away from the best possible outcome. The best possible outcome for you will always be being in close relationship with Jesus. And when we run away from God, does your relationship get better or worse? I'm not saying when we choose sin over God, that God's will, that we fall out of faith. Only the Lord sees that. Only the Lord knows that. What I am saying is that's not good for our relationship. It's always better when we walk more closely with people that we're in relationship with, including the Lord. Now, so far we've camped out on three verses and looked at this situation and what we should be thinking about when we get into a Nineveh type of moment. But the greatest part of this whole section is not what we learn from Jonah, but what we learn about God. So we're going to read through the next verses really quickly here. Here's how the rest of it goes. "The Lord sent then a great wind on the sea." So Jonah's on the boat. He's heading to Tarshish. God sends a storm. "Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to actually fall apart, to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo in the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below the deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep." This is not the sleep of a person who's at peace. You know, sometimes you can be so much at peace that you fall asleep. Then there's other times where you fall asleep at your computer because you're exhausted. This is the sleep of an exhausted man. Wait, maybe that was just me that falls asleep at my computer. I'm sorry. This is the sleep of an exhausted man who's been struggling with the Lord's will, and it's been taking a toll on him physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And so he's in the middle of a storm, and he can sleep. Verse 6, "The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish.'" Verse 7, "Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let's cast lots.'" This was an ancient way of trying to figure out God's will, to find out who's responsible for this calamity. "They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, 'Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us?' And they asked him a bunch of questions. 'What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you from?' He answered, 'I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord. Kind of side note, in the Bible, whenever you see the Lord capitalized, it always represents the title for God. It's not, this is not a generic word like God can be. Lord in caps is always means Yahweh, the God of the Bible, okay? Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, and this question's kind of funny, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" Okay, like, you're the problem, let's get you out. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault." And there is some point along the way when you're heading away from God that you begin to see, you know what? It's not God. It's kind of me. I made this decision to get on the boat. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man." And they weren't sure if he was innocent or not. "For you, Lord, have done as you have pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. And the raging sea in that moment grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared or respected a God who can control the waves and the sea. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. Now, you read an episode like this, and you read what happened to Jonah, and a person could read that and have this takeaway. If we don't follow the Lord's will, he's going to punish us for not following his will. And we talked a little bit about this last week, Pastor Matt did. God never punishes us for sin. Sometimes there's consequences. He never punishes us. He never sends punishment for sin because he took all of that punishment out on his son already. There's no punishment left to be had. Jesus took it all on him. So God is not someone who kind of almost vindictively sends punishment on people when they choose the wrong way. There's something else going on here. So who decided to not follow the Lord's will? Jonah did. And what did he decide to do? He decided to run away from God. Do you know what the worst possible thing God could have done in that moment as he's on a ship to Tarshish? The worst possible thing was nothing. Let him go. "See ya, Jonah. You made that decision. Bye." That would have been unloving. But do you see that sometimes in our choices, and it gets difficult because of them, sometimes it's because God is wanting to call us back to him. He makes it difficult, so we stop and consider. Maybe, as Jonah did, maybe it was my fault. He sends storms in order to bring us back to him. How'd that happen? Right now, Jonah's drowning in the sea. Verse 17. "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and then, many of you know, he got, like, vomited onto the dry land." You could say spit, but it's the Hebrew says vomit, okay? So that's more likely. When I was a kid, I had saw the movie Pinocchio, and you know how he gets, you know where I'm going, he got swallowed by the whale, and like, it's really nice for Pinocchio in there. It's like got this little fire going, and the smoke's coming out the whale's, you know, little smoke, or his air hole. It's like, I could spend 3 days in there, and I had this totally skewed idea of what it would have been like for Jonah, and I did not think about it enough, but this was like, if you could pick the worst place to spend 3 days, it would be in the belly of a fish. Or really any belly, okay? The acid, the food, the smells, the darkness, the tight quarters. Like, this was an absolutely horrible place. And in all of it, God did not send this fish, again, see this, to judge Jonah or to not love him. He sent the fish to save him because otherwise he would have drowned in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Sometimes God sends fish, challenges to help us keep us close to him when we have been found at times to be running away. Here's what I love about God and what we see in this account, even more than the Jonah part. Next fill in. We may run from God, but isn't it awesome that he never runs from us? He never runs from us. In fact, he continues to pursue us. Now, we can continue to reject, and people have run away totally, but that's not his will. He continues to pursue. It's awesome to think about the things that God's passionate about, because you pursue the things you're passionate about. Like, for instance, if you were in your car and a penny fell out your pocket into the cracks of the seat, how long would you look for it? Like, would you look for it? Pennies are worth a penny. It's nothing, right? But what if a $50 bill fell out of your pocket into the cracks of the seat? I mean, I'm looking for a while, right? What's God's $50 bill? Well, Jesus told a parable, and he said that there was this shepherd that had 99 sheep, or 100 sheep, and one of them left the flock. And what did the shepherd do? He looked through the cracks of his car. He would not stop until he found that sheep. The point is, he pursues us. That's what he's passionate about, is us being part of the flock, is you and I and Jonah being a part in relationship with him. And in fact, his direction, back to those moments, his direction is meant to keep us close to him. And then maybe when we punch the ticket to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh, he doesn't stop pursuing us. He actually forgives us and maybe at times sends storms to wake us up to bring us back. And you see that in Jesus too? I mean, why would anybody come to this earth with an explicit reason to suffer horribly and die? Unless there was something he was pursuing that he loved more than even himself. And that's how Jesus felt about us and why he came to this earth. You have a relentless God who loves you more than you can ever imagine. And even in your runaway moments is right there wanting you to come back just like he did for Jonah. So what's our application? How about this? How about if we change our focus? That our job isn't to figure God's plan out, but what if our job was just to follow the plan he put before us? And let me clarify what I'm saying. I am not saying that you should spend no time thinking about how things in the past have benefited your present. I'm just saying it's all speculation. God never has told me once why something in my past, he did it. Like, I can speculate in different. So what if we spent a little less time trying to figure out God's plan? Oh, the riches of the depths of the wisdom of God, his paths untraceable. I can't figure it out anyway. And what if we just spent our focus in how do I follow him in his plan? Even when it's the hard thing to do. What if we pressed pause in those moments when God's calling us to Nineveh and we feel like going to Tarshish? And how would God bless us through that as he already has? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have my Tarshish moments, and I'm hoping that there's a lot of people here this weekend that can relate as well. And if so, we ask, first of all, for your forgiveness for those times when we ran away and ran away from relationship with you instead of pursuing your direction and plan. But at the same time, please send us away, not with despair over that, but instead with an amazing amount of hope and peace, knowing that even in my running away, you never have run away from me, but instead are there with your grace, blessing, and forgiveness even right now. And so strengthen us to simply follow and to surrender to your will and your way. We pray this in Jesus' name, and also pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.